Now we listen to this beautiful music and we understand that how it is that our Father made us the complex people we are. I was recounting in the earlier service this. I was looking at a sports car yesterday. Oh, it was beautiful. It was just about that high, and it was slinky and long, and it was razor-edged along the front, and oh, it has to be my lotus blossom one day. But it was just a gorgeous thing. And there I found I fell in love with a piece of machinery. Ever been in love with a piece of machinery? The good thing is about machinery, you can put it in the garage and leave it. I fell in love with a horse once. Now that was different. When I go and visit him once in a great while these days, I'll whistle, and if he's out of sight, as he did the last time, he whinnies, and I hear him galloping around the barn or wherever it is he's hiding, and he'll come roaring up to me and then come to a sliding halt, and he'll look at me and we'll talk to each other. Please don't tell anyone that. White smocked gentleman will come and take me away. But we do. We sort of talk. I mentioned to him that I've missed him. He blows his nose on me. And that's a sign of affection, I'm told. And then he'll sort of toss his head and turn and gallop up the field. He'll stop partway and look, see if I'm coming. I can't go that fast. I need him to go that speed. Well, I've fallen in love with motorcycles before. They're easy to fall in love with. Fell in love with an aeroplane once, but it didn't seem to like me very much. Kept falling out of the sky, so I gave that love up. That was too dangerous. You notice how we can fall in and out of love? It's curious how love comes and how ignorant we are of love. And when you're young, you don't mind going up to the front of the church or wherever it is, and you don't mind saying, "Till death us do part," because you've no idea how long that's going to be. But when you've been married a few years, death doesn't come very quickly. Have you noticed the attitude in some people? All of a sudden, why did I make such a rash vow? Here is a lady, and just very quickly, let me condense the story. Here is a lady that is in love but doesn't know it and is terribly, terribly ignorant of the love of Jesus. We discover several negative things about this lady that seem to be very much like a lot of the things that we do and we act and we are. In verses 43 through 48 of Luke 8, we discover the lady that was sick for many years, had been to many physicians, had spent all the money that she had accrued on various physicians, and still she was not cured. And she heard of Jesus, for his ministry of healing was fantastic, and she crept up behind him. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not the way to attract the mercy of God. There is no need to sneak up behind God and reach out and touch the hem of the garment. The mercy of God can be appreciated much better, much quicker, if we look full in the face of the Lord Jesus. Her ignorance showed when she just reached for the hem of the garment from behind, for she thought that she could steal the divine virtue that goes from Jesus Christ the Savior into the person that is coming for the cure. The ignorance of the woman she came behind, the ignorance is revealed in that she thought she could steal, and then the ignorance of not speaking up when she was asked, "Who touched me?" And a sort of denial, "Well, yes, I have received something from Jesus Christ. I have received something from this wondrous God-like person. I have received something. There is some spiritual something or other going on inside of me, but I'm not going to tell anybody." The ignorance of the woman. She didn't realize that mercy is to be received by simply walking up, as it were, to Jesus Christ face on. And today, if people in this congregation who have a sickness of sin or a sickness of body or a sickness of mind will walk straight up and face on to Jesus Christ, declare their need, they'll discover that He will not fail them. But so many of us seem to think that love is expressed in some sort of devious tone. It's expressed in some sort of conniving corner. It is expressed in some sort of darkened passion. It is not. It is expressed in a face-to-face confrontation with the living God. A friend of mine was in love with a young lady, and he said to me, "Would you talk to her for me?" I thought that was a crazy thing to say, so I went to her and I said, "Did you know that old so-and-so is in love with you?" She said, "I know, isn't it a bore?" So I went back and he said, "What did she say?" I said, "She said you were a bore." "Oh, what am I going to do?" I said, "Give up." A few weeks later, he'd been sending her flowers anonymously. And she came to me and she said, "I've got all these flowers I don't know where they're from." I said, "Well, I'll give you two guesses. Who's a bore?" She was running out of money at school, and this fellow had a pretty high, heavy inheritance from somewhere, and so he decided to pay for next year's schooling. And she was becoming a medical doctor. That was quite a heavy check he signed. But he signed it and sent it to the school. It was an anonymous gift. She said, her father said to me something like this. He said, "Pastor, do you know who this anonymous person is?" I said, "Yes, but he has to remain anonymous, but he's a bore." And time went on, and this fellow sent her more gifts and more gifts, and his aunt died and left him a great, why she left it to him, I don't know, a great diamond pendant. He brought it into my office. I had all kinds of desires for that diamond pendant. I could see sports cars lined up waiting for me to drive if only I could cash that thing in. And it wasn't righteous of me, of course, but he said, "I want to give her this." Well, now I'd had enough by this time. About a year had gone by, and I said, "No, I'm not going to give it to her. You give it." So he did. He sent it to a registered post and put anonymous on it. She came to me in a little bit of a dither. She said, "Pastor, this is worth a fortune. What do you think I ought to do with it?" "As you can always cash it and give it to my favorite charity, me." She didn't approve of that either. It was a magnificent thing. She said, "Well, what am I going to do with all this generosity?" I said, "I don't know." She said, as she was leaving, she said, "By the way, Pastor, I've fallen in love with a fellow." I said, "Not the bore?" She said, no, not him." I said, "Who?" She said, "A poverty-stricken fellow that's scratching his way through med school." I married those two people, and guess who was sitting in the congregation? The bore. And guess who gave me a bad time for marrying them? The bore. He said, "Look at all the money I've spent." "Hey, wasn't my fault, fella. Look at all the gifts I gave." "Well, I didn't tell you to. Look at the beautiful pendant she's wearing at her wedding." That's how some people love, secretly. How are you doing with Jesus? How are you doing with Jesus? Meet Jesus face on. Make your declaration. Let it be heard simply in terms that you understand. And let those terms that you understand be registered and written down in heaven. And allow your name to be written, as it were, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be it known to you that God so loved you with a passion that He sent His Son to die for you, that you might be rescued from tumbling down into an abyss and to be lost. The Bible speaks of this wondrous love that God has given to us when we turn and face Him head on. God has a description of His enormous love, and He says it's an eternal covenant. It's an eternal thing. When we face the mercy of God head on, when we say, Lord, I turn to your presence, and in your presence now, I receive your salvation. I recognize your colossal love and receive that love into my soul. At that moment, a believer discovers himself or herself in love with Jesus Christ. And the minute you're in love with Jesus Christ, there are side effects. Let me share with you one side effect. Hebrews 13, verse 20, we discover that we become secure lovers. Because, says the word of God there, we have an eternal covenant. So many people think that they're vow is a temporary thing, but with God the Father and with God the Son and in the power of God the Holy Spirit, we have an eternal covenant. Again in Hebrews, in chapter 5 and verse 9, we discover that those people who are saved, those who are registering their love in Jesus Christ, have what the Bible calls an eternal salvation. Now, this is tremendously important. Because, you see, this lady in the story didn't own up because she felt that perhaps he would take back the cure he had given her. And this lady in the story was terribly timid, and she didn't want anybody to know that she had touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, for fear the Lord Jesus would rebuke her and take back, as if involuntarily he gives his grace, he gives his love, as if it weren't his to give. People today seem to think that they can take up salvation and they can put down salvation when they like. You can't. You see, God has a plan, and it is a massive plan. If you like, it is the master plan. It is a fantastic plan. And this plan is that all who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God shall be saved. When that salvation has taken place in their life, in their very experience, they have what the Bible says is eternal salvation. That is, no one can take it. The lady touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. She received the cleansing of her body. You touch, reach out by faith and touch the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive the cleansing of your heart. Wash me, says David, that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And if you and I dare to cry such a cry and pray such a prayer, we discover suddenly there is a great infusion of the virtue, of the presence, of the dynamic, of the energy of Christ into our lives, and we become absolutely new people. God, if he then, having given us this eternal salvation, would take it back, we would call him an Indian giver. We would call him rather as we are, unjust. But I share this with you because it's tremendously important. The woman was very timid. She reached out and touched just the hem of his garment. She could have run and embraced him, but she didn't. John laid his head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. You and I may not have that privilege. But we do need to come to Jesus face on, and we do need to lose our timidity, and we do need to come and recognize that when we receive the salvation that God has given to us as the expression of his love and his grace, then it can never be taken away. No devilish fiend can take it. No cause nor system can remove it. It is given a once and for all gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Do you see it? One day in my office, a young couple came in that were very disturbed about their relationship. They were engaged to be married, and soon the months and the weeks were ticking away, and soon the wedding was coming up. But there was an anger between the two of them, and eventually she got so wound up and so angry, she pulled the diamond ring from her finger and threw it on the floor and stormed out. And he was yelling at her, "Is that the extent of your love?" And she was crying over her shoulder and saying, "Yes." When some people judge God, they are wrong. But they think that God has a love relationship rather like that. But when he is angry, he cuts us off. So we have to get back and get saved all over again so that we can get our salvation back. Oh, the Bible doesn't teach such a thing. It talks of eternal salvation. Staying in Hebrews again, in the 9th chapter, the 12th verse, we discover the furtherance of this great gift. It is called, to those who are liberated from sin, eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. It's important to understand the word to be redeemed. It means quite literally to be bought back. Those of you that went through the depression years or have gone through bad times of losing your money, you know what it is to put something in the pawn shop and to leave it there. I once heard a famous preacher. He's famous and rich these days, so I'm given to understand, but he told the story from the platform on television how it was that when he was traveling from place to place, they came across a situation. They didn't have enough milk for the children. And so he took the spare wheel and tire and sold it to buy milk to feed the children. Now that's getting pretty tight. Maybe you've been there. A lot of people have. And we go to the pawn shop and we pledge the pawn. We pawn off some valuable, some ring or watch or trinket. And the man in the pawn shop gives us some money, nowhere near the worth of the object pawned, but we get some money. We have ready cash. We have a cash flow now. We can purchase the food or do what we like. But if you want that trinket or valuable back, you have to discover the whole amount, and you have to go to the man, and you have to pay him what he loaned you plus the interest so that you can get back your valuable. Now, if I haven't understood the exact detail, it's because I've never been to a pawn shop. But maybe you understand the detail better than I. My dear friend, Jesus Christ saw us in a pawn shop. He saw us sold into the slavery of sin. He saw us being abused by the slave master Satan. And he recognized that the only place that we would end up was in the company of Satan and all his wretched emissaries and imps. And God the Father knew that that place was called hell. He understood that that place was the place where there was fire, and it was an everlasting fire. And so God contrasted from that experience, a new experience, and said, "Look, I'll give you everlasting life, everlasting salvation. So I give you everlasting, eternal redemption. I'll buy you from Satan." The cost? The life of Jesus. That was the cost. Payment in full was the life of the Son of God. We have been redeemed not by corruptible things such as flesh and blood, not by money, not by gifts, not by works, not by effort, not by intelligence, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus the Christ. And so God the Father calls this eternal redemption. That is, I have been bought back from Satan's clutches. I have been taken out of his hand eternally. If I'm trusting Christ as my Lord and Savior. If I am putting my life in the hands of Jesus Christ, the Lord, then I am eternally redeemed. I need never, never worry about Satan again, in that he will attack me, sure, in that he'll sort of creep up on me, I know that, but I need never worry about spending eternity with him, for he hath redeemed me. Do you see it? The love of God is expressed in this magnificent way. Peter records in the first letter that he writes, and the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, he says that there is for those that are redeemed, those who have received this eternal salvation, who know the eternal covenant in their experience, this pledge that God the Father has made, he says those people have eternal glory. How beautiful this is. Because God saw the plight of mankind and he saw the plight of the end of sin. Because of the sin that you inherited from your parent and they inherited from theirs all the way back to Adam and Eve. Or if you don't believe in Adam and Eve, all the way back to the amoeba. Or to the two chunks of jello that wobbled close to one another and caused little jellos to be born. Or grew into one great slimy jello. I don't know how you work it out, but for my money, I rather like the creation story. I believe it's correct. I believe it's truthful. I believe it's God's way of expressing his great love to us. But if you must believe in the blobs of jello that come soggily together, then go ahead. Wobble backwards and forwards until you get close. However it all started, dear friend, I have not really any more knowledge than the Word of God tells me. But this much I know. I know what is in the future. And I know what I can look forward to because God has expressed his love towards me in that while I was yet a sinner, God sent Jesus Christ to die to redeem me from hell's portals and from all of hell's emissaries. I am delivered from the power of Satan. I am bought out of the pawn shop of hell. I am relieved of the abyss. And what's in front of me? Eternal glory. What does it mean? I'm not really sure. The Bible says that the streets are flash with jasper, that the portals are gold, that the sun never sets. The Bible says that it is a great city. It is called the New Jerusalem. And in order to incorporate that New Jerusalem in the new scheme of things, after that sin and Satan and death have been dealt with, why, there must be a new heaven and there must be a new earth. So I suppose I shall be in a new orbit, for I know I shall have a new body. And I know in that new body I shall have a new occupation, and it'll be that of worshiping Jesus, and I shall be singing with the other saints, glory, 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 worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is risen again. I know that. And I know also that this body will be resurrected from a tomb or a grave or wherever it's scattered, if it's cremated or blown to pieces, all the little bits and pieces, the atoms and segments will come together and it will be raised from the dead. I know that. And I also know that you'll recognize me, so look out. And I shall recognize you. And I also know that because I'm already living in eternity now, I'd better get used to the fact I'm going to spend eternity with you and you with me. It's glory, they say. The Bible calls it eternal glory. But what else about this eternity that I must plunge myself into to understand a little more? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, we are told by the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit that everybody believing what I am teaching you right now, those people have eternal comfort. Eternal comfort. And that comfort comes from God, is administrated by the Holy Spirit, is pushed, as it were, is infused into the very life stream of every person who is loving God. Weepingly, a young man attested to me the other day, his wife had just passed away. He and his son were trying to cope. His son was 15 months old. The young man was bereft and beyond comfort. But there is eternal comfort, that is everlasting comfort. Sure, our loved ones go. Sure, they leave. Oh, yes, they do. I was singing a hymn in a meeting a few days ago, and suddenly I couldn't sing the next few words, and I couldn't work out why, but my throat caught and my chest was sort of suddenly heavy, and I wanted to cry, because all I could see and hear was my father, who used to sing that particular verse in a particular way. And so I had to wait until that verse was over, until the chorus was sung. I had to wait so that I could recaptivate my own emotions, so that I could get on with things. The times I've been driving along and I've been wanting to say, "Dad," and sometimes I've turned in the car almost to the back seat once and twice. I've actually turned to the back seat to say, "Look at that, Dad." And he isn't there. He's already with the Lord Jesus. But there is a sense where I've lost someone I love. And some of you, it's more passionate than that. My dad went to be with the Lord in 1972, and I still do it. And some of you will always do it. Listen, my dear friend, you love the Lord Jesus, but he loves you much more. And he has given you something that is bigger than you can imagine. It's called eternal comfort. Oh, it's true. Listen to this about this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city. Listen about this new heaven and this new earth. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more tears. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more dying. No more sorrow because loved ones are dead. No more sorrow because we made bad or wrong decisions. No more sorrow because we made wrong or foolish vows. No more crying because the circumstances we're in are just too big for us. No more crying because we find ourselves so dreadfully uncomfortable. No more dying. No more loved ones laid in caskets. No more loved ones laid in beds of sickness. No more. No more. For Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant o'er his foes. He arose. He arose. A victor over all hell, all Satan. He arose the victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. And those of us who love him, those of us who have come face to face with him, those of us that are not sneaking up to touch hems of garment to exercise faith, but are walking slap up to Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, I need you as my Lord. I need you as my Savior. I receive your great gift of love." Those people have everlasting life. The comfort is theirs, the glory is theirs, the redemption is theirs, the salvation is theirs, the covenant is theirs, for God drew the covenant and signed it in his blood. Now, just briefly, that's something to think about. But I share with you, my dear people, on this Valentine's weekend, or whatever we call it, there is no need for you to go out of this place without being in love with Jesus Christ. There is no need for you to waffle around in the world as you've been waffling. There is no need for you to be so lost in all your decisions and so lost in all your applications of life. There is no need for you to be so caught up in some sort of nonsense. But there is every need for you to be filled with His grace and His love. How are you? You can live a selfish life and be lost. You can live a silly life and be lost. You can live a careless life and be lost. You can live in ignorance of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and be lost. Or will you allow Him to buy you back from where you are and place you where you ought to be, so that when you see Him, you shall be like Him? That means to turn, not like the lady, and creep up behind Him in some timidity, but just come face to face with the fact that God so loved you that He gave His Son to die for you, and that in dying for you He redeemed you, and that in redeeming you He gave you comfort. In redeeming you, He gave you glory. In redeeming you, He gave you life. Will you face Him? Will you come to Him? If you will, you'll discover this fact. He'll never turn you away again. Never. Never. He loves you too much. Let's bow in prayer. Most gracious Lord, we are very grateful for this time that we've been able to share. We now ask that this congregation may be vividly aware of the great love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us that we may be able to be aware of the eternal things that You have given to us who will trust You. Oh, Father, bless this congregation with a sense of Thy presence. Help us to face Thee and not to sneak up, not to be ignorant of the great love, but that we may receive Thy great and wonderful love. Bless us now. Keep us in Thy peace, that we may trust Thee, that our eternity may be secure. All of this we ask in the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen.